We're going to start a new book this morning. We're going to go through Galatians, which is in the New Testament. So if you want to find your spot in the book of Galatians, we're going to travel through there, I guess you could say. So we're going to open up this morning with kind of just a historical culture background to put it into context, as we always need to do with scriptures. We need to find the context of what Paul is speaking of. And the best way to do that is to look at the time period, the culture, so it makes sense to us how he is presenting what it is that he is saying and how he's presenting it and what he's tying it to. And you'll see in all of this that it'll all tie together. And this was something that I've been kind of just chewing on and mowing over, trying to just ask God where it was we needed to go next. And yesterday at men's class, those of you that were there, we just solidified what we were doing and the direction God was pushing us. So that's cool, just to see God work and his faithfulness, being able to reveal the direction we needed to go. So that was very good and very encouraging for me. So thank you guys for yesterday morning. So if you want to just find your place in Galatians and just take a moment of silent prayer just to examine the state of your soul, if there's anything in the way between you and the throne of grace, now's the time that you can confess those sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us that he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, allowing us to have that fellowship and union with him, allowing the Spirit of God to speak to you this morning, to reveal to you what it is that he needs to speak to you. So just examine your soul and we'll start. Father, we just thank you again for allowing us to come together with you this morning. We just ask that, as we do every Sunday, that we just put our distractions aside, that we allow you to speak to us, that we can just learn, as the song sang, that the ancient words that you have left here for us are just our total direction, our roadmap for this life, that you've left it for us as an intention to grow closer to you, to walk in freedom, as we're going to see this morning, and of just the things that the world throws at us and our minds throw at us and just the directions we are so often pulled. So we thank you for giving us directions, giving us truth. We just ask that you allow us to see those things as we go through this study. We just thank you for the work that everybody put together in putting this scripture together, that they were obedient to you, that the same spirit that you gave to them to be able to write this stuff down, that we have that same spirit of yours living in us. So we just thank you for that gift that you've given us to be able to make all that possible. And we thank you for not abandoning us just with this walk of life, that you come alongside us, that you give us direction and you give us answers to all of our situations, struggles, and problems. And we want to pray for Christy this morning as she's just healing up in the hospital, that you may give her a quick recovery, allow her to just get back home to Dale and just to her normal operations. And we just again pray for our little pregnant ones, for Holly and Lisa, that you can continue just to protect them, and that we know that life is one of the greatest forms of your creation that you allow us to take part in. So we just thank you for that blessing of life and something that we're able to partake in that will last for all of eternity. So we just pray for their safety, for both the mamas and the babies, that you get them here safely. And we just look forward to the day of salvation when they make the choice to see what you've done for them and to trust your son also. And we just again pray this morning that this is your words. This is nothing of my doings or my opinions or thoughts, but that you just allow me to be your vessel to speak your truth this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in Galatians, to start it, we'll look at the historical background. And we need to figure out if Paul, because this letter is written far different. It's a very, when you read it, I like it because it's a very aggressive letter. Like, Paul does not pull any punches. He speaks raw. He speaks authentic. He gets to the point. He calls things out. He speaks the truth. He is not walking a tightrope. He just calls a spade and he speaks. And that's, as you know me, that's what I like to do, and sometimes that's a fault, but I feel that's more of a good thing than a bad thing sometimes, just to speak truth and call a spade, and that is exactly what Paul is doing with this letter. And the overall theme of it is freedom, to who we really are, what is our freedom through Jesus Christ. What are we allowed to walk free in? What does our liberty look like? How do we experience that? How do we get away from the struggles and the problems of life that we even think as Christians we have to work so hard to be able to have God give us his approval? Because sometimes that's our downfall, like we were talking yesterday morning, that we try to work. We try to do this, even if it's good things, even if it's church, even if it's youth camps, even if it's missions, even if it's all of this stuff, we try to work to obtain God's approval. And yes, that is all good, because that allows us to grow in a relationship, that allows us to know God better, that allows us to see his standards, principles, and values, which in turn make us a better representative of him. But that doesn't identify who we are in his eyes, that we have to be held in that bondage of having to seek his approval to do right or do wrong. So this whole letter, Paul calls all of this out. So this letter is, it's been called kind of the constitution of freedom for your Christian life. But when you read all that, you know, it's good and it makes sense, but it really makes sense when you look at the historical background of who these people were that Paul was writing this letter to. So the Galatians, they were called the Gauls, okay? And it was a mix of Celtic and Roman cultures. So they started in, the area was like modern-day Turkey, is where this clan was. And what they did is they consisted of a multitude of different tribes and different states. They didn't have like a head leadership capital, if you will, or area. There were just multiple different tribes that went around. And the problem with that is yes, they worked together, but then they also separated off and they would build different alliances with the Roman Empire. So the Roman Empire was all in that area at the same time. So some of them, the Gaulish tribes, they called them, they built alliances with the Romans, while others fought off the Romans trying to fight for their freedom and their liberty. So you have your different clans, your different families, that some of them would just do whatever the Romans needed them to do. Some of them said, no, we want to be by ourselves. We want our own freedom. We want our own countries. We want our own things. So then the Roman Empire ruled over them for like 600 years. So we have 600 years in this Galatians or these Gauls, their history, that they were overruled by the Roman Empire. Okay, so here, remember, we're talking of freedom and we're talking of liberties through our Christian life. But remember who Paul's talking to. So the background of these people are they've been in oppression for 600 years, trying to fight for liberty, trying to fight for freedom, trying to have separation from the Roman Empire. So the Roman Empire established settlements and brought about civilization, so they did good things. You've heard of the Gallo-Roman culture that was brought forth from these people is who that was from. The French language was created in the midst of this, so this is where our modern-day French language comes from. And even Paris is named after one of the tribes. So they ended up today, they were migrated out of that modern-day Turkey area, and it's what makes up the UK, it makes up France, and it makes up Ireland. That is the culture of where those people come from. So us today, we look at the background of like those Scottish and Ireland type people. These are the type of people and the type of clans that Paul is speaking to here. So we look at them as sometimes rough, sometimes as the fighting mentality, the standing up for their own opinions, their kind of pagan beliefs, their pagan ways of all that old world stuff that was their culture. So that this is who Paul is speaking to here. Julius Caesar described them as their faults, because Julius Caesar with the Roman Empire, he had a run-in with them. Their faults are that they are fickle in their resolves, fond of change and not to be trusted. And then another description was they are frank, impetuous, impressionable, eminently intelligent, fond to show, but extremely inconsistent, and the fruit of excessive vanity. Okay, so we're building the character of who these people were, because we need to know, why is Paul speaking this way to these people? Who are they like? And a lot of people compare these to modern day Americans, to how we are. The fruit of what excessive vanity does. We're fickle. We're swayed this way. We're swayed this way. We're chasing after whatever comforts we feel like we need to chase after. We don't really have our feet planted in anything that we believe from here to there. So one of the key points that brings this letter to is that the Gauls, a good leader was one of generosity. So they believe like in the afterlife, to where basically what their partiers, they're think of like that time frame of what they were, the drinking horns and the stuff. They would leave all of those horns with, even they found them, do archaeology that even had like alcohol stuck in containers and stuff, that they would believe in the afterlife, the more generous that you were, the bigger party basically that there would be in the afterlife, which they're not all wrong, because that's what we want in the art. I mean, that's what eternity is for us, is a party, you know? So they had that part of it. Obviously there was wrong, but the part of it you could tie in, the party in the afterlife is true like for us. But, so this is all an interesting to a degree on how Paul writes this letter. That's the only reason we're bringing this stuff in, is why do we want this background of who these people were? So when we read in Galatians, if you want to just look at it in chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God. So for these people, their culture, a good leader was of generosity, right? So they would understand grace, would they not? If generosity was something that they looked to as a good thing, obviously they would understand grace and recognize what grace is. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God the Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. So was Paul amazed at the rate of their turning away from the true gospel of grace and freedom to a religion of slavery and legalism, since they were people who have fought for their independence for 600 years? Because this is how he's opening the letter up. He's like, here's grace, here's freedom. You of all people have been trying to gain independence and freedom and liberty for 600 years. You of all people, should you not understand what grace and freedom and liberty is? It's what you're chasing. So let's take it, and I gave you a way, says Paul, as we're going to see, I gave you a way to spiritually walk in that freedom, away from oppression, bondage, slavery of laws and regulations we'll get into. I gave you a way out of that, the gospel of grace. That's what the grace message is. It's not of works. So should you not understand that, quit chasing the things of works to think that you have to have God approve of you or you have to earn your way into this salvation. I gave you the grace message. Should you not understand what that is? So to Paul, he's like, it's amazing to me that you don't understand this. Why are you being pulled away from the truth when you've been fighting for 600 years to be able to free yourselves from this oppression that you're in? You of all people should understand that. And to us, we of all people should understand that, because we know what freedom is. We see our freedom slip away more and more every day. We fight for our freedoms. We fight for our liberty and our independence. And in our spiritual life, we look at it and we say, it's good that I'm free. But then we turn and we get swayed just a little bit towards, well, is it really that easy? Is salvation and living for Jesus really that easy? Or am I missing something? Is there something else that I have to add to it to be able to do right for God? Because that's what these guys were thinking. It's too easy, Paul. You can't, it's just grace through faith. There's no way. There's no way that I can obtain salvation just by believing that Jesus was the Son of God and died on the cross for my sins. It's too easy. There has to be something else added to that. And that's where Paul's like, I'm amazed that you have deserted from that message so quickly and fallen back into the trap of works. So this whole book is written on Paul trying to bring them out of that and say, this is the truth. And he's going to hit it hard. He's going to hit it raw. He's going to say what he's going to hold no punches, and he's going to say it as plain as plain. You're like, well, Paul, is that rude? Is that wrong how you talk? Is that no? That's who these people were. That's why I went to the culture of who these people are. That's their lifestyle back then. That's who they are. They need their raw, authentic. They're just wild creatures, if you will, of people. I mean, think of that time period back then. So Paul is just going to speak to them how they need to be spoke to. That's no different. We were talking in a class yesterday morning of like the parables even of Jesus. He's speaking to the people in a language in a way that they understand, because he knows what they need to say. I have a certain way that you can understand it. That's no different than us. We live in an agriculture community in the Midwest. We say things and we speak things. If we want to make a point to somebody, we're going to speak it in a way that makes sense to them. We're not going to speak it like some Harvard professor to somebody like me that I'm too thick-headed to even understand. So we're going to speak things in a way to people that make them understand, get down to a level. Like, I have to speak to you on my level. So, I mean, I'm not going to give you any wild ideas or information because I'm not at that level in my brain. So therefore, I speak the way that God has intended us to speak in this area. We can use agricultural examples. We can use family examples. We can do our core values that our Midwest, our little community stand for. That's the way that things are presented, and that's what Paul is presenting this letter in that same way. He's going to say, culturally to them, what is it that you understand? I have information you need to know. You need to straighten out. You need to get the truth. Quit blurring the lines. Quit the muddy information. Here's the truth, and I'm going to give it to you in a way that you understand. That's what we need to get back to when we speak to people. When you run into people, when you have your family, your schools, your works, your whatever it is that you're around people, we need to be a little bit like Paul in this example, to where the truth is the truth. Don't shy away from the truth. Don't be ashamed of the truth. You need to speak the truth in a way that people understand it. Well, how do they understand it? Don't overcomplicate it. Present it the way that you understand it, because God intended you to present things that way, to act that way. That's why he gave us our own different personalities, our own different characters, our own different ideas and thoughts, and the way that we act and the way that we present things, the way we speak. That's what God intended you to do with the people that you're around. So speak to them that way. That's a confident booster, because we use that for an excuse. Well, God, I can't do this. Or God, I can't say that. Or God, I'm not this person to be able to say that to them. Yeah, you are. You just speak it the way that we are, that God created us to be. So that's what Paul's doing here. So was Paul amazed at the rate of their turning away from the true gospel of grace and freedom to a religion of slavery, legalism, and works, since they were a people who fought for their independence from the Romans for 600 years? Should they of all people not have understood what liberty was? So then we have to ask ourselves, what was causing them to change? Why is Paul writing this letter to them? Why does he see a red flag? What causes this? What's happening to them for them to flee from spiritual freedom? And that's Acts 20, verse 29 through 30. Paul writes, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flocks, and from your own selves, men will arise, speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So Paul's saying, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to come in here. We're going to hammer out the truth. We're going to lay it. You're going to be on fire for it, because that's what they were, as we're going to see later in the letter. They looked at Paul like, you're like directly sent from God. You're an angel, or you're Jesus himself, some of them said, which we know that not to be true, and obviously so did Paul, but that's how they looked at him. But then later they took him out and stoned him and left him for dead. So Paul knows that, like, hey, you're going to be on fire for this, but then something in you is going to change. Something's going to come in here to change, to get you to question the authentic truth. And that's what you and I fight too. When we hear the truth, when we take in the truth, when we take in the Word of God, and we're like, that is awesome, we leave out of here, we're on fire, and then all of a sudden we get some lie that the world throws at us that makes us question our truth. Then we're like, okay, is that right? Is that wrong? And then all of a sudden we start to believe the lies. We start to believe whatever it is that the enemy doesn't want us to know, because the enemy obviously does not want us to walk in freedom. The enemy says, okay, if I've lost you, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I've already lost you. I can't do anything with you. But what I can do is I can make your life miserable. I'm going to pull you away so that way you cannot be a good representative of Jesus, therefore saving other souls. You're already gone, but I'm going to make your life miserable and make it so you don't trust God, that you think he's false, that you think everything he's out to get you, that you think you can't be good enough, whatever lie it is that you believe to say you can't do anything, or you can't be this person, or your identity says you're this type of a person. That's what the enemy's going to do. So Paul then says these wolves that he's speaking of here, he labels them as pushing the Jewish religion and rituals. These would be called Judaizers. So that's what this letter, that's these people, these false teachers that are coming in here, that's what's happening. And we all know the Jewish religion, that they're stuck on the rituals and the customs of the law. Because they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They believe he was a prophet, but they're still waiting for the Messiah to come. Obviously, Jesus came at this point already when this letter was written. So this is the same law that these guys are trying to bring into these people and say, that's not right. You have to work for your salvation. It's not that easy. They don't believe in the fact that Jesus was who he said he was, and the work that he did on the cross actually cleansed them from sin. There's more. It's just like the salesman, but wait, there's more. That's too easy. You have to have more. You have to work for it. You have to spend money. You have to pray for somebody. You have to do this. You have to wait on this. You have to do something else to be able to obtain the salvation. So Paul's saying, no, we're going to clear this up. So this is a book that is to say, how do we fight that mindset? Because we struggle with that, be honest. We struggle with the fact that it's just too easy. Like, really, I can have a relationship with the creator of the universe. I can go to him whenever I want. I can, like, when I die, I get to rule and reign with him. Like, really? That's way too easy. That doesn't make sense. There has to be more that I have to do to be able to obtain that. That's not right. There's too much in that. And that's what Paul's going to say. No, that is what faith, grace, freedom, all of that, that's what that is. So we're going to look at what all of this stuff is. So the Judaizers, so the people that were confusing things, making things muddy. The gospel of the Judaizers was not a totally different gospel, but a perversion of the true gospel. Anything that's not the true gospel is a perversion of the true gospel. Because it's simple. Faith alone and Christ alone, that's it. Nothing else. Simple. That easy. So these Gentile believers who had just received from Paul the liberating gospel of Jesus, because that's what it did. It was for freedom that Christ came, to set you apart, to free you from slavery. The enemy, remember our house in Matthew that we're held captive in? And Jesus went in and plundered the house. He plundered you and I from that captivity, from that slavery, from the enemy. That's freedom. So we're not trapped inside that house anymore. We get to walk free. We get to do whatever we want. We get to act however we want. We get to reflect him. We get that freedom from that oppression of guilt, shame, lies, fear, all of that stuff that the world tells us is normal, and that's who you are, and that's how you got to live your life. Paul's saying, no, you get to walk free from that. Well, does that walking free make me say that I've got to do this, 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 and this? I've got to go to church. I've got to go to men's class. I've got to go to youth group. I've got to do this, because then, God, you will look at me as I'm doing favorable things. No. You're mixing works in with it. And that's what we try to do. We try to say, well, God, I've got to do this for you to think that I'm doing things right. No. That's not the message, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's mixing works in. Are those things good? Absolutely yes, because otherwise, how will we know who God is? If I don't come to church, if I don't study my Bible, if I don't do things, how am I going to know who God is? So therefore, how am I going to know what his standards, principles, and values are if I have no idea who he is? I won't. Do I still have a relationship with him? Yeah. But how good is your relationship with your wife if you never communicate with her? That's our relationship with God. If we never communicate with him, yes, we still have a relationship. We're still his child. But do I have a good, healthy relationship with my wife if I don't speak to her ever? No. So that's us. God is speaking to us through his word, through studying, through knowing who he is. He speaks to us, which in turn allows us to be able to walk free in this life, free from what? Well, I am free. I'm an American. I walk free every day. I can do what I want most days. I'm free. I can say what I want. I can do what I want for the most part. Ain't I free? What really holds us down? What are the things in life that are hard? It's the fear. It's the lies we believe. That, oh, you're really that type of person because of what you did in your past. Oh, you're this really type, you know, you're this type of person because of whatever you say you align with, or however you do this, or however you do that, or whatever you said to somebody, or however you treated somebody, or I'm not good enough, people told me I look this way, or people told me that's goofy that I do things this way, or whatever it is that I'm seeking for men's approval. Then all of a sudden I start believing those things, and I'm oppressed by those things. Because now, instead of walking in the freedom that Jesus gave me, now I'm walking in oppression from mankind to say, I have to make somebody happy. I have to make them happy. I have to make them think that I am this way. I have to make them believe me, you know, that I'm really this type of person. And what that does is that's starting to mix works into our walk, which is completely contrary to what Paul is going to show us. There's no room for works in our walk. It's not there. Our walk has to be free. If somebody set us free, you think of the slavery, Civil War time slavery. They worked because they were slaves. Slavery and work was two things that were together. Freedom from slavery, they chose to work. They didn't get forced to work. You and I, walking in freedom, we can then choose to do the things for God which allow glory to be brought to Him through churches, through youth camps, through different ministries, through whatever it may be. Then by choosing to work for Him and studying and knowing His standards, principles, and values, we will then become a byproduct of His standards, principles, and values, which will then bring glory to Him in everything that we do in our walk. So we have to have that fine line of being like, am I being oppressed by trying to work too hard for Jesus that I'm being oppressed? Because I'm trying to make God say, see, God, I really am working for you. See, I'm doing things right because I know if I don't do things right, you're going to strike me with a lightning bolt. So therefore, I got to keep doing things right. That's how we look at God, because the word works. So we look at this, we're saying, well, I'm not working for my salvation. I got that figured out. Well, that's not what He's saying. He's saying, how are you going to live your life? Are you going to live your life in freedom to be able to be free from the oppressions and the guilt and the heaviness of life that holds you down? That will change your life, which in turn then will do what? Change the life of the people around you, because then they will be like, hey, I want this freedom. I want this, whatever Jesus you serve, that's the one I want to serve, because you're not a miserable human being. You can walk free from life. You're not tied to this. You can wake up every day and say, okay, let's just start over. Let's see what I got to do today. I'm not held on the problems of yesterday or the problems that I look to that are to come that I don't even know what are there. We're so good at writing chapters to a book that don't even exist because we try to work things out. So it's like, one day at a time, how can I allow this freedom that Jesus gave me to walk in, how can I allow that to affect my life in a good way? That's this whole book. And that's what we need right now, in my opinion. That's what I need in my life. That's why we're going here. And I can see it after talking yesterday that that's what we all need. We all need to see is how can we let go of this thing that life just pushes us down, that we've got to be something in this life for this world. Because that's what we do. Why do we go to work? Well, do I really go to work just to survive and put food on the table? Or do I go because I want to have this? I want to have this comfort. I want to have this comfort. I want to own this. I want people to think of me this way. I want to do it this way. Is that why I'm surviving in this world? As we talked yesterday, it's vanity. As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity. You ain't going to take anything with you. So should we not focus on eternity versus the things of this world? Because the things of this world, we say, well, I'm going to work for them, and then, Jesus, you'll come later. I'm going to mix up my pyramid. You know, work here, base here is work. So then I can attain these things to put Jesus on the top. No. Our relationship with Jesus needs to be our foundation. Then everything else falls into place, and at the end of that pyramid, whatever it looks like, will be good. Because we put Jesus in the place that He's being. These guys were not. The Judaizers were not. They were putting works at the base. Then they're like, hey, okay, by the way, here comes Jesus. But you've got to adhere to this law. You got to adhere to this ordinance and this ritual. Then Jesus will come into play. But He won't even pay attention to you unless you do all this stuff first. And we're like, that's screwed up. And they're like, okay, yeah, it is screwed up. Is my viewpoint of it screwed up too? Is my relationship with Jesus screwed up because of the viewpoint that I have, that I have to work for Him to be able to approve of who I am? Look at the heat that that takes off of us. Because what's the hardest thing that we deal with in life? Somebody, I've got to do this for somebody to make sure that they think I'm doing right for them, or I'm taking care of them, or whatever it is. That's a burden, right? Like men, we have that in our household. Like when we have a family to take care of. We have a wife, we have kids, we have a family to take care of. That's burdensome sometimes, right? Because we know we got to do right by it. It's our job. So then, do we mix that into our relationship with Jesus to say that I have to do this for Jesus, you know, so he can take care of me? Because he won't take care of me unless I do this or act this way or do this certain thing, he won't take care of me? No. But we confuse those things. We twist them together. And then we get sidetracked is what happens. You see how sly Satan is? Satan can use religion. Jewish is a religion. Hinduism, Buddhism, all of that stuff you have to work to obtain something. Muslims, you have to work to obtain something. All of this religion Jesus or the world takes out of context, and it's works. It all has to do with something. Christianity, the true religion of Jesus Christ, the faith alone in Christ alone, is the only religion ever on this entire world that there's no works involved. None. That's it. Every other religion in this world has works involved in some point or some way. Even the Judaism. They've got Jesus, though, you say. Well, they've got the Messiah they're looking for and stuff. I mean, they kind of got it right, but it kinda, no, it still works. You have to adhere to the law of Moses. You have to adhere to all that stuff. Well, Paul's like, no, we don't. Because your thought process with that is going to burden you. And what that burden does is that burden takes your focus off of Jesus and the simplicity of who he is. Therefore, then we do not trust him to be able to put our faith into him. And then we try to put our faith into our own hands and the hands of the world to be able to get through this life. So we make it confusing. It's simple. Faith alone and Christ alone. That is it. So then we know that. And we're going to be able to walk through this world and say, okay, does this problem, does this situation, does this scenario warrant me to not trust Jesus? Because if I'm held in bondage, I'm going to say, well, I chose to put myself in there over and over and over again. I put myself in this bondage of this slavery, and nobody comes and rescues me. Well, quit putting yourself into bondage. Quit having to have, Jesus already rescued you once. We're the ones that chooses to go back to it every time. So if we'd quit going back to it, maybe we'd trust Jesus a little bit more in the things that we do in our life. I mean, we all have examples. My favorite example, biblical example, I have many in my own life, but is David. When he slew Goliath, what did he do with the sword? We say it all the time. He put it in the corner of his tent. So when he woke up in the morning, he looked at the sword in the corner of the tent, and he was reminded that God was faithful and that God saved him. We all need to have a Goliath sword in our life to be able to say, what was it, God, that you were faithful in my life that I can continue to rely on and I can continue to see so I can remember that, yes, you are faithful? Because the more things that I look at, the more things that I see as faithful with God, the more apt I am to trust him. But we say, well, God, that's not fair. You don't do anything in my life like that. Yeah, he does. Open your eyes. Or, concept two, be part of the church. Because we get to see it in other people's lives. We get to see that. That's the purpose of the church. The fellowship, edification, the building up, the encouragement of one another is we get to see each other come through situations and be able like, well, God is faithful because God rescued them through that situation too. Everything worked out there for them too, however that may look. But if we don't have a church body, if we don't have people that we are in relationship with and encouraging, building one another up, we never get to see that. We get to miss out on that blessing of God. We say, well, that's somebody else's blessing, not mine. No, it's not, because you got to see God be faithful. What a blessing. How many times do we just say, well, that's good for them. God, I'm glad you worked it out. But do we ever look at a victory in someone else's life as a blessing in ours that we got to see God be faithful? I mean, that's all around us. We get to see that everywhere. But we choose just to say that that's something else. So, see where we're at now. So the gospel of the Judaizers was not a totally different gospel, but a perversion of the true gospel. These Gentile believers who had just received from Paul the liberating gospel of Jesus were now hearing a message from these wolves proclaiming a gospel message of slavery, laws, rules, and rituals. You and I call this legalism. Hot topic, legalism. Well, I can't drink, can't smoke, can't date girls who do, right? I got to be a monk on a hill with a brown vest, ringing a bell. That's legalism. I have to work for something. People attempting, this is the definition for legalism in my words. People attempting to secure righteousness in God's sight by good works. I have to act this way, God, otherwise I'm not righteous in your eyes. I have to act this way. I can't act this way. I can't do these things. I can't live this way, do this, do whatever. I can't do this to secure righteousness in God's sight by good works and the ability to earn God's approval by performing the requirements of the law, which in turn affects your salvation. Legalism is a law versus a relationship. It's not a law. Legalism is law versus relationship. Legalism is something that I have to try to uphold, that I have to try to work for, that I have to try to keep from the evil God sitting there on a cloud with a lightning bolt ready to strike me down. Because he doesn't see me as righteousness unless I do this for him, act this certain way, do this, he's going to strike me down with a lightning bolt. That is legalism. There is no relationship in legalism. If I adhere to the law of saying I've got to do this, 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 and this, we don't have a personal relationship. Because I just got to do right by you to not get killed by you, in a sense. So there's no relationship in legalism. Well, how did God create us? What was the purpose of God creating us? For relationship purpose, right? It's the whole reason he created us. We were created in his image. If he didn't want a relationship for us, we wouldn't have been created in his image. You ever think of that? That's important, like when it says we were created in his image. It's because we're likeness then. No matter how hard you try, you can't have a relationship with your pet like you think you do, because it's a dog. It's not a human. It's not the same thing. Can you enjoy it? Can you do it? Sure. But is it an intimate relationship, like where you know and you speak and you talk? No. We laugh at that. We say, that's silly. Well, yeah. That is. So God didn't create us that way. He created us to grow together in a relationship, to be able to know one another, to be able to trust each other, to be able to speak to each other, to be able to turn to each other, for him to be able to encourage us and build us up and help us through this thing called life. We've covered the last 2 months, I feel like, the relationship status of who we are, what God expects of us, what God wants from us. And it's a relationship. It's true, it's real, it's raw, and it's authentic. Well, I just say this to God before I pray when I eat, and it's the same thing every night that I pray, and it's the same thing I say in the morning. Yeah, he doesn't want your ritual, sorry. God wants your heart. He wants you. Like, we use the example, like if I get a sliver, do I just bitch and moan about a sliver, or do I come to God and I'm like, oh man, that hurts? And do I look forward to the day where I know that because of what he did, the death that he conquered, that I'm not going to have to worry about the pain from a sliver anymore? I mean, it's the little things like that that you and I think are funny. And like, it doesn't really matter. It's just fickle little things that don't matter. No, but God wants you to say, in my relationship, I want to be like my little girls are to me. When they hurt their pinky, they come to me and like, hey, Dad, my pinky hurts. And we're like, so what? It's just a pinky. Go play. It'll get better. But God wants us to come to him with whatever it is that we have. That's a true relationship. That's a real relationship. He's not just some object in the cloud like the Great Oz off Wizard of Oz that you, some unapproachable thing that we can't do. He created us for the purpose of relationship to be intimate, real, and raw. That then is what Paul is trying to say through this whole thing. That is what will bring you freedom, because your perception of this whole world will change. You will see this world far different than what it is. The things of the world won't bother you like they do when we don't trust God. We will be held in bondage from the evil things of this world, from the things that we just can't comprehend. I cannot comprehend pedophilia. Cannot comprehend it. My brain doesn't, like I just say, I don't. The evil things of this world I can't comprehend, but I know who God is. I know that he's fair, that he's just, that he's righteous, and that he does not like sin either. He doesn't like the pedophilias either. He didn't create human beings to do that, to one another, to themselves, to whatever. That's not the intention of what he did. God does not like sin. That's why he sent Jesus. Because he's like, I didn't create you that way because sin separated me and you, remember? Like, we have a problem. I created you to be with me here, but you're here because of this thing called sin. What are we going to do about it? I need you. I want you. Here's my son. Here he comes. I'll provide a way for you. I'm just not going to let you work up to me because I know no mankind can work to complete perfect righteousness. No matter how much money you have, no matter how hard we try, nobody can become that righteousness without Jesus. So then Jesus comes and he's like, hey, from my conquering victory over death, the blood that I shed for all the sins that took care of all the sins of the world, that's it. You now have complete free access to this holy, righteous God. And by the way, I'm going to allow you to rule and reign for all of eternity. You just don't get to be there. We get to rule and reign. And they're like, no way, man. That's too simple. Doesn't work that way. Let's complicate it. Let's make man think that you got to do more. Because man's just man. They can't be that good. No, can't. They're right in that fact. We can't be good enough. There's nothing we can do other than the blood of Jesus. So they complicate it. So people attempting to secure righteousness in God's sight by good works and the ability to earn God's approval by performing the requirements of the law, which in turn affects your salvation. Legalism is law versus relationship. The possibility of a true heart for God is impossible with legalism because true love cannot exist in the midst of doing good for approval. But God is love. Right. So true love cannot exist within legalism. If I only do things for my wife to seek her approval, is that a healthy, loving relationship? One of us don't love each other the way that we should. If all I'm trying to do is make her happy, please her, do this, just so she loves me. That's not, but human beings, so often that happens. There's a lot of relationships in this world that are that way. There's a lot of relationships we've been part of that are that way. So then we look at the relationship standard as our view of that's not going to work that way because we know it doesn't. But we have to take our eyes off of the worldly relationship spectrum and look at the godly, eternal perspective of what love is, where it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter the sins we committed. It doesn't matter how hard and how far and how often we fall off the wagon. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I still love you. It doesn't matter what you do. He cannot not love you. And for us in a relationship, we can't understand that because we're too used to letting each other down. So then we base our relationship with God off of my standard of my relationship of letting my wife down. But God doesn't work that way. His love is real. So it is the possibility of a true heart for God is impossible with legalism because true love cannot exist in the midst of doing good for approval. The Judaizers were trying to impose all of the restrictions and ceremonial obligations of the law. Their focus was not grace, was works, not grace and faith. They had rule number one, restrictions and rituals. Then came in Jesus. That was, you had to do number one, then you can go to rule number two. Step one, rules, rituals. Step two, Jesus. They challenged Paul and who he was, where his authority came from, his apostleship, as we're going to see. Who are you to speak these things? His message of grace versus works and Paul's conduct. They held him against legalism. The outcome of those is this letter to the Galatians, where Paul explains simply and raw, as we're going to see, fire, like he just says it. He's going to cover justification and sanctification, which are two words we've all heard. Justification is that Christ gave himself for our sins. Sanctification is that he gave himself to deliver us, as we're going to see, from this present age, that we can walk sanctified in what he did, that God doesn't hold us like under a microscope, like we get to walk in that freedom in this midst of this evil, perverse world. So our only hope in what verses 1 through 5 says is our only hope for salvation lies with God alone. One finds peace because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This is the staple of truth to support all believers, and we have the authority to support this truth directly from God. So Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. And he says, I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So that's how he's starting his letter to him. So it'll be a good one. It'll be one we'll start next week, and we'll start working through here. This was just to give us the background of why Paul writes this way, the culture, the time period, the time frame. So this is just laying our foundation. So next week we'll jump right back in, and we will start to pick it apart. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to walk in freedom. We just thank you for the messages and the letters that were left for us to be able to glean from and be encouraged by and learn from. We pray that we can be challenged just to truly just examine the state of our souls and the state of our hearts. Do we have a pure heart? What is it that we're seeking? What is it that we're looking for? Are we looking for the things of men? Are we looking for the things of you and looking for eternity? So we just pray that you allow us to just learn more about you this week, take time to open your word, to learn about you, to just grow in our walk. And we love you. We thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.